Well, good morning, everyone. Children are dismissed at this time to go to their classes. Thank you for those of you that braved the potential weather today to make it into the building, and thank you for those of you that are online with us today, as I'm sure that there are many that are joining us online today. We are continuing in our series on encounters with Jesus today, and I wonder, question, has anyone ever felt left out or out of place? Have you ever felt left out? Yeah. Have you ever felt out of place, like you are somewhere or with a group of people or someone whom you just don't feel as though you belong? Maybe you've experienced the feeling of being othered or treated like an outsider. Not very fun, not a very good feeling. This can especially be troubling when we show up somewhere with the expectation of being welcomed and included. You ever show up somewhere expecting that you were going to be welcomed, included, loved, received well, only to find out that you don't get the inside jokes, you don't know the social history of the group that you are with, and there seems to be little attempt or desire to welcome and include you by those who are present. I was speaking to a couple one time that were invited to attend a local church, and I was asking them how their experience was upon visiting the church, and they said, it was kind of like being invited to a class reunion for a class that we were never a part of. Imagine that. Everyone knows everybody, and everybody knows all the little jokes and inside stories and ways that we talk and things that we laugh about, except for the person who is visiting. Sometimes we aren't very good at welcoming or including others into convenient and comfortable social environments. And though this is something that the church is at times guilty of, it turns out that in Jesus' day, Judaism was struggling to understand how to include, welcome, and relate to those who were not Jewish by birth. Was the kingdom of God and the ministry of Messiah something that was going to be present and available for all people, or was it just present and available to one chosen and select nation? See, Jesus had important lessons to teach his disciples regarding the nature and availability of his ministry. And as we step into our encounter today, we want to ask the following question. What can we learn about the nature of Jesus' ministry through one encounter with a despairing mother? In today's encounter, Jesus is going to confront the prejudice that existed within the hearts of his own disciples while revealing to them the basis on which any person can come to him and receive the life and ministry that he provides. We are in Matthew chapter 15 today. If you have your Bibles and want to turn there, Matthew chapter 15, the encounter today is Jesus' encounter with the Canaanite woman. And for many of us, maybe this is one of Jesus' encounters that's caused us struggles over the years. Maybe it's one that we've wrestled with. Maybe some of the words that Jesus uses and some of the things that he said to the woman have been a cause of concern for us. Hopefully today we'll give some clarity to those questions. Matthew 15, 21 to 28, I'll pray, and then I'll ask you to stand as we read the word, but let's pray first. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time of study. Yes, Lord, there are times in our lives where we have felt like we were outsiders. And I imagine today in our text, the Canaanite woman in the presence of Jesus and his disciples, all who were Jewish, also felt like an outsider in their presence. And yet, Jesus cared deeply for her and showed her love. Father, your word has the power, as your Holy Spirit uses it, to change our hearts, change our minds, to motivate us, and to help us grow more and more into a reflection of Jesus, so that the people that you bring into our lives in this world might see him when they look at us. So we're praying as we study your word today that you would form us into his image, that you would help us look more and more like Jesus as we leave this place today. In his name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we read Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28. Matthew 15, 21 to 28, Jesus' encounter with the Canaanite woman. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Oh, woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing and proclamation of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. As we open the text this morning, this part of Matthew chapter 15, it says Jesus left from there. Jesus is leaving the persecution and antagonism of Jerusalem behind. The religious leaders had not taken kindly to Jesus' ministry. This has forced him to withdraw and train his disciples elsewhere. Matthew chapter 15 brings us to a shift away from what to this point in his gospel has been a primary emphasis. From the beginning of his gospel, what Matthew wants his audience to know is that Jesus is the promised Messiah of God, first to the Jewish people. Now, in Matthew chapter 15, we find crumbs of evidence that Jesus is more than just Messiah to the Jews. He is Messiah for all the nations who will come to him. The context of Matthew chapter 15 is marvelously composed and ordered to prepare us for this subtle yet very important shift. At the beginning of chapter 15 in verses 1 to 9, Jesus is teaching on the breaking of religious codes and traditions that have kept people from caring for one another. So in other words, there were people living in Jesus' day that would not care for their parents because they would tell their parents, "All the money that we had put aside to care for you, we gave to the synagogue and the temple, so we can no longer provide or care for you." And Jesus was saying, that's wrong. Care for your parents who are in need. Then in verses 10 to 20, Jesus begins to teach about what true defilement is. If the Jewish religious leaders were worried about becoming defiled while caring for those who were in need, Jesus assures them that it's not what they touch or who they care for that defiles them. Look at verse 18 of chapter 15. Just look back in your Bibles. Jesus said this, "But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these things defile a person." You see, making arbitrary laws about what to handle, what to taste, what to touch was of little benefit and actually was often detrimental to the people who needed loved and cared for the most. And so Jesus is moving away here in this part of chapter 15 from Jerusalem towards the coastal lands of the Gentiles in Tyre and Sidon. These were Phoenician land. Sometimes the Phoenicians were allies to Israel, other times they were enemies to Israel. The land here was once a part of Canaan, and many in the region still practiced and carried on Canaanite customs and traditions. And upon entering the region, Jesus is approached by a desperate Canaanite mother. She's obviously heard about Jesus. She's heard about his ministry. She believes that Jesus can help her. Her description of Jesus gives us clarity about who she understood him to be. Look again at verse 22. What does she call him? She says, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." Now, at this point in Matthew's gospel, only two other people had referred to Jesus as the Son of David. And that is the two blind men in Matthew chapter 9. Others had wondered if he was out loud, but had not yet been willing to say it. The religious leaders refused to say it. His own disciples had not yet fully understood it. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus is referred to with this title of messianic expectation, first in his own Jewish town, in Matthew chapter 9, and now here, in a Gentile town. Could Jesus fulfill the role of Messiah in this woman's life? Will the nature and the scope of Jesus' ministry reach even to the Gentiles who will turn to him and cry out for mercy? Now, Jesus has not gone to Tyre and Sidon by himself. His disciples are with him, as we find out in the text. And Jesus is a master teacher. He's also a master disciple maker. He's never wasting a moment of time. He's using everything to teach, to train, and to prepare his followers for ministry. This encounter is no different. Look at verse 23. "But he did not answer her a word. Then his disciples came and begged him, 'Send her away because she keeps on crying out after us.'" Now, just pause here with me for a second and notice that all that is happening around Jesus in these moments. So he has a woman in great need crying out after him, following him and his disciples around, crying out over and over and over again, and he has his disciples now begging that he sends her away. Things have become rather disruptive and unraveling quickly. In my house, when people are crying and people are begging, which happens regularly, I tend to lose my patience. I need the Lord to give me more and more patience so I don't lose my patience. You know what else I do? I try to find a quick escape. Get me out of here. You know a great place to hide? The closet. Somebody said it. The closet, the bathroom. Yeah. Now here's Jesus with his disciples in a Gentile land. They're out of their comfort zone. He's got a woman following him around, crying out after him. His disciples are begging him, "Lord, send her away, send her away, send her away." It's uncomfortable to be followed around by people who are always crying out, making their desperation seen, known, and heard in the world. And all the moms said, "Amen." Sometimes we call those folks children. I used to joke with Sheila that I was going to keep count of how many times I heard the word mom in our home. I cannot imagine how many times it actually is. For the disciples who were with Jesus, it would be far easier, far more comfortable, and way less embarrassing to them to just send this woman on her way. Tell her to go away, Jesus, please. And one reason that people will often feel unwelcomed and unincluded is because others are unwilling to hear, look at, and be present with them in their pain. This woman is making her need known. And many times when we are with others who are so willing to openly and desperately make their need known to us, it becomes a situation that's very uncomfortable and inconvenient for us. And friends, one thing that we find as disciples of Jesus is that seeking our own comfort and convenience and or complacency will always draw us into direct conflict with our imperative to love. Jesus has brought his disciples with great purpose to this exact place with this exact person present that is going to challenge their imperative to love. To truly minister and care for those who are in need, we need to be available to them. To put ourselves in spaces and places where the need is not hidden, but it's out in the open. And friends, in my experience, and I'm sure in many of your experiences as well, these places are rarely places of comfort and stability. They're hard. It's hard to be with someone in desperate need like this, in this situation. Are we the kind of people also who are safe enough for others to reveal their needs to? You think about that. This woman sees something in Jesus. She knows something about Jesus. He's a stranger to her. And yet she runs to him, crying out, making her need known. He must have been a safe person to her. Jesus is going to go into all of the world to share and to minister the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. He will be present with all sorts of people in all sorts of places. He will cross socially, culturally, and religiously unacceptable boundaries to demonstrate his love and concern for all people. And in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we often encounter the humility of those who have been brought low by the devastations that are part of their life. Those who recognize that they have great need and who see Jesus, or maybe do not yet see him, but soon will see him in the Gospels, as one who can help them. This encounter will become an important, teachable moment for Jesus' disciples, both then and now. And here again, Matthew's context and knowing what had come before becomes extremely important to this encounter. Extremely important. Jesus had started preparing and training his disciples for ministry. Where did he first send them? Does anybody remember where he first sent them? It's going to come on the screen. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus sent out these 12, the first disciples he called, and he instructed them as follows. Do not go on a road that leads to Gentile regions. Do not enter a Samaritan town. Go instead to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Who were his disciples first sent to? The Jews, right? Now, I want you to think about this. These are 12 men who were Jewish with Jesus, who were Jewish. And Jesus tells them when he first sends them to only go to Jewish people, what do you think they were thinking about the availability of his ministry for others? Now, Jesus is going to go with his disciples into these Gentile lands to show them and teach them that his ministry is going to be present and available to all the world. Jesus uses the repetition here that would call to mind his initial instructions to the disciples and perhaps set them at ease. Perhaps they're thinking in Jesus' next words, yes, he's finally going to send this woman away. Look at his words in verse 24. He repeats the very words here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 6, in verse 24. So he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I wonder in their minds, in his disciples' minds, what they must have been thinking. surely Jesus is going to send this woman away. He's not. You see, Jesus knows perfectly what exists in the hearts of his own disciples. He knew perfectly what existed in the heart of this woman. He's preparing his disciples for the future scope and aim of their ministry. With his words in verse 24 and 26, he's drawing out the faith of the Canaanite woman. We're going to see that in just a moment. While he challenges common prejudices towards Gentiles that defined the hearts or defiled the hearts of the Jewish religious leaders of his day. Look at verse 25. Was she turned away? No, look at verse 25. But she came and bowed down before him and said, Lord, help me. She will not be stopped. Her faith in Jesus and her love for her daughter is fueling what is an unquenchable fire, a fire that Jesus knew would not be extinguished by his initial response to her. Everything is happening here exactly how Jesus has intended it to. Bowing is a posture of humility. Her cry is a cry for mercy. Her heart is desperate. Her request is clear. And while she is bowing, the disciples stand by. And these disciples, again, had been steeped in the culture and the ways of Judaism. They were proud of their Jewish heritage in their minds. At any moment now, Jesus is just going to send this dog away. Pastor, do you really just refer to that woman as a dog? Jesus did. Remember the context. Jesus is using the disciples' own language to expose their prejudice as they othered the Canaanite woman, seeing her as less valuable and her needs as less important as those of the Jews. Verse 26, Jesus says, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Again, Jesus is setting his disciples up for an incredible aha moment. Referring to Gentiles as dogs. This was common among Jewish people. Not only was it common, but it was acceptable amongst Jews. Not only was it common and acceptable amongst Jews to refer to Gentiles as dogs, but it was common and acceptable amongst Jews to refer to Gentiles as dogs in the presence of Gentiles. Challenging? I think the disciples were being challenged. See, friends, prejudice always begins in our hearts and expresses itself through our mouths to our own defilement. See chapter 15, verses 10 to 20. Any person can come to Jesus. Any person can come to Jesus and receive his ministry on the basis of faith alone. Faith, friends, is the basis on which a person comes to Christ. Male or female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free. There is no favoritism. There is no prejudice with God. Jesus knows that this is a woman of great faith. Jesus knows all people, as we know from testimony in John's gospel. And watch how her reply clearly reveals this. Verse 27. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Maybe I'm not at the table, Jesus. I'm not Jewish. Maybe I'm not at the table, but am I in the same room? Because if I'm in the same room, maybe there are some crumbs, and with Christ, crumbs are more than enough. She doesn't debate Jesus. She's not debating him. She's not asking for an exception to the rule. She's not trying to justify her plea. She's crying out for mercy on the basis of her faith, believing that even the crumbs of Jesus' ministry would be satisfying and sustaining enough for her need. And you know she's right. How does Jesus respond to her expression of faith? And why was this teachable moment and life lesson of utmost importance and significance to Jesus' disciples, including ourselves? Look at verse 28. Jesus answered her, "O woman, your faith is great. Let what you want be done for you." And her daughter was healed from that hour. Now, we don't see this in our English Bibles, but in the original Greek, what we can see is that this is an emotional response from Jesus to the Canaanite woman. He's deeply moved and overjoyed by her expression of faith. Jesus responds to her cries for mercy with compassion, with grace, with great intentionality, and ultimately the healing that she was looking for. And what about Jesus' disciples who were present? What were their takeaways from this encounter? They would learn that life with Jesus is rarely comfortable or predictable. They would learn that the prejudice in their own hearts comes out as their own defilement when they referred to Gentiles as dogs. They would soon learn that the world was in need of a Savior, and Jesus was expanding the reach of their ministry to all the nations. They would come to discover that it is on the basis of one's faith alone that a person comes to receive the life and ministry of Jesus, and all who come to him by faith can receive him. Therefore, it does not depend on one's gender, social status, whether married or single, with or without children, rich or poor, where one is born doesn't count. It doesn't matter how a person is raised, who a person is raised by, our ethnicity, our birth, our creed, our cultural heritage, whether we were raised as Protestant or Catholic, if we were once Amish, Mennonite, Brethren, Pentecostal, or Baptist. Did I get them all? No, I forgot Methodist. Oh, man. Don't tell mom. What matters is coming to Jesus on the basis of faith alone, crying out to him for help, submitting to his lordship alone, and receiving the mercy and forgiveness he freely offers to all who believes. What matters is coming to Jesus on the basis of faith alone, crying out to him for help, submitting to his lordship, and receiving the mercy and forgiveness he freely offers to all who believe. This woman's doing that in this testimony, in this encounter. In the encounter of the Canaanite woman, the disciples would see that any who come to Jesus crying for mercy, humbly submitting to him, will find the healing that they're looking for. Now, at the beginning, we said that the context is vital to situating this passage in Matthew's gospel. And we actually looked at what came before. But you know, it's also important when we're looking at context, what comes after. And watch this. Don't you love how the Bible is so masterfully crafted? I love it. Nothing is by accident. Nothing is situated by accident in God's word. In verses 29 to 31, right after this encounter, Jesus moves on from this area and he begins to head back towards Galilee, but he heads to the eastern shore of Galilee. Now, previously, Jesus had ministered along the northeast coast of Galilee, where he would have been among what would have been a majority Jewish population. So, for instance, in Matthew chapter 14, the feeding of the 5,000 takes place at a location where there would have been a majority of Jews present at that feeding of the 5,000. But now, on the eastern coast of Galilee, at the end of chapter 15, Jesus is actually in a location that we know would have been inhabited by a majority Gentile population. So first he fed 5,000 of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now he's feeding 4,000 more in verses 32 to 39, the majority whom this time would have been Gentiles. And just a few verses before, back in this account of the Canaanite woman, what were we talking about? We were talking about crumbs from the master's table. Would they be enough? In the feeding of the 4,000, we see Jesus present and available to the world, taking crumbs and turning them into abundant provision. Remember the account, some loaves of bread, a few small fish, and Jesus feeds 4,000 people. He is a Lord for any who are in need. He is one who is present and available with us. He's attentive to our needs because he loves and he cares for us. And as disciples of Jesus, we sometimes need to be reminded that he is Lord and Savior to a world in despair with desperate need. We have this great hope and this marvelous light to share with all people. Now, how incredibly important is this encounter for disciples who would soon hear the following words from Jesus? This is at the end of Matthew's gospel. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of this age. The thought occurred to me that in this encounter, we have Jesus demonstrating for his disciples exactly how they might eventually carry out this great commission. Jesus' life and ministry, friends, is show and tell. His disciples listen, watch, learn, and then go and do likewise. Our nation might be in our own backyards. Not all of us are going to be called to go to Ecuador or Ethiopia or another country. Some of us, our backyard, our nations are going to be our places of employment. For some, it's going to be our schools, and others, it may even be inside our own homes. Maybe we'll be called to another geographic location near or far. Wherever God calls and plants us, he is there with us. The crumbs of Jesus' ministry are more than enough, and all who will believe are welcome to come and dine. In the Gospels, Jesus compares the gospel to a seed. Seeds are very small. They're often hidden in the ground before they produce an abundant harvest. Friends, till the land, plant the seed, be attentive to water it, and God will bring the harvest. The ministry of Jesus can turn despair into joy, heartache into hope, and bring beauty from ashes. And his ministry is freely available to any and all who come to him on the basis of faith. So I would offer this encouragement if anyone is here today and feels as though they've been an outsider, maybe wonders, is the ministry of Jesus, is the life of Jesus available to a person even such as me, a person that maybe has struggled? There could be some listening online, perhaps, that are wrestling with some kinds of sin or addiction and just have wrestled and wondered, have I sinned too much to ever be loved by Jesus? Have I messed things up too much to ever be loved by Jesus? And the answer is no. You come to him on the basis of faith alone, and you will be forgiven and healed and made right with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this encounter. We see this Canaanite woman in Matthew's gospel, and we recognize that for his disciples, this would have been a very uncomfortable encounter. And Lord, for us, for many of us, perhaps we can see ourselves in the same place as the Canaanite woman. We've come with great need and have found forgiveness at the feet of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for that. That's truth to carry us today, tomorrow, and beyond. And our prayer would be that we would be able to learn from this example and live it in our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen.